Chapter 5 The Fall of Man. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. If we are to understand anything about the grace of God and the workings of grace for and in elect sinners, we must understand something about the fall. Genesis 3 is one of the most important chapters in all of the Word of God. Here the foundation is laid upon which all gospel truth is built. If we trace all the rivers of truth back to their source, we shall find their source in Genesis 3. Here, the revelation of the great drama of redemption begins, that drama which is being acted out upon the stage of human history. In this one chapter of inspiration, the present fallen, ruined condition of our race is explained, the subtle devices of the devil are disclosed, the utter inability of man is recorded, the effects of sin are displayed, God's attitude toward fallen man is set forth, man's pride and self-righteousness are demonstrated, God's gracious provisions for fallen sinners are proclaimed, and the necessity of a mediator is revealed. There is no understanding of the rest of the Bible until Genesis 3 is understood. If we go wrong here, we shall err by our interpretation of all the rest of the Word of God. If by the Spirit of God we can grasp the message of Genesis 3, we shall not greatly err in the rest of the book. This much is evident. If Genesis 3 is true, and it is, then both the science and sociology taught in our day are wrong. The evolutionary scientists tell us that man is slowly but surely evolving into a perfect being, that though he began very low, he has climbed very high. God tells us that he made man perfect, but man has ruined himself. God tells us that he made man very high, but man has fallen very, very low. Leading sociologists, psychologists, educators, and philosophers have been telling us for 150 years that man's problem is his environment. Religious leaders tell us that man has great potential. His problems are outward. God tells us that our problem is our heart. The fact is, man is a fallen, depraved creature, under the wrath and curse of the Holy Lord God, in need of redemption, regeneration, and grace. That's the message of Genesis 3. The Fall of Man. The first 6 verses of this chapter reveal the fall of our father Adam and the whole human race in him. Man is not an independent, self-governing creature. He did not make himself. He owes his being to God. Man was made to serve God, to glorify his Creator by obedience to him. As a symbol of God's sovereignty and of man's responsibility, a tree was planted in the midst of the garden which man was not permitted to use for himself. The only restriction placed upon his liberty was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This tree symbolized the relationship in which man stood to God. Adam was created as an intelligent, responsible creature, subject to the rule of God, the Creator, but soon he became a self-seeking, self-willed, self-centered, self-serving rebel. How did this happen? It's not my purpose to give an exposition of these verses here, but there are 3 things that need to be understood. First, Satan tempted, beguiled, and deceived our mother Eve. Satan knew God created Adam and how he made Eve from one of Adam's ribs. He knew that Eve was the weaker vessel and that Adam loved Eve. Therefore, he set his sights on Eve. He was confident that if he could get Eve, Adam would fall. With great subtlety, the old serpent beguiled the woman. The steps that led to her ruin were these. She heeded the voice of the tempter. Instead of saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan," Eve quietly listened as the wicked one assaulted the word of God. The door was opened when she began to discuss and debate what God had revealed with one who denied God's words. Eve then began to make additions to the word of God. Tampering with God's word is always fatal. It is just as much an evil to add our words to God as it is to diminish his. Eve said, quote, "Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." The woman altered God's word. God had said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Eve said, "Lest ye die," or, "We might die." She disregarded God's word altogether. She began by questioning it, and she soon disregarded it altogether. This is the way sin entered into the world. To quote the words of A.W. Pink, "The will of God was resisted, the word of God was rejected, the way of God was deserted." In verses 4 and 5, Satan cast doubt on the word of God, the justice of God, and the goodness of God. In verse 6, Eve saw, she coveted, and she took. She saw, perhaps Satan took a bite of the fruit. She desired the wisdom, freedom, and superiority that Satan promised. She took that which belonged to God alone. Next, Eve gave the fruit to Adam. As we have seen, Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. Adam willfully, deliberately rebelled against the express command of God. Because of his love for Eve, he defied God. Rather than lose Eve, he willingly plunged himself and all his posterity into spiritual ruin and enmity against God. Then, when Adam sinned, we all became sinners and died spiritually. We were all separated from God. Adam was a representative man, a covenant head. As he represented the whole human race, we all fell through the sin and fall of our father Adam. How thankful we ought to be for our God's wise arrangement of things. Had there been no fall, there would always have been the possibility of one. Had there been no fall, we could never have known the wonders and beauties of redeeming love and saving grace. And we could never have been brought into union with God in Christ, the God-man. Since we fell by a representative, there is the hope that we might rise again by a representative. The record of the fall, given in Genesis 3, is the only plausible explanation for the condition of the human race. Original sin is revealed here. It is verified everywhere. How else can anyone explain the universality of sin, the universality of sickness and sorrow, and the universality of death? These things are universal because we all have our being from one man, Adam. We all sinned in him, we all died in him, and we all received our nature from him. Satan appears here for the first time in the Bible. Words cannot be found which are strong enough to describe adequately the crafty deceit, subtlety, and power of this creature, the devil, Satan, the serpent, the dragon of hell. He is too wise for us to outwit him without divine wisdom. He's too powerful for us to overcome him, apart from Christ. And he is too subtle for us to recognize him apart from the Spirit of God and the Word of God. In this third chapter of Genesis, the Lord reveals three things to us about Satan. We should be wise and understand them. First, the primary sphere of Satan's activity is in the spiritual religious realm. Contrary to popular opinion, it is not Satan, but the natural depravity of the human heart that leads men and women into adultery, fornication, blasphemy, drunkenness, witchcraft, and many other sins. Satan's chief aim is to come between us and God, to keep us from our Maker. His goal is to keep us from trusting Christ. The way he does this is by inspiring confidence in ourselves. He seeks to usurp the place of God, to make God's creatures his own subjects. His work consists of substituting his own lies for the truth of God. Beware! Satan's primary focus is not in brothels, bars, and dark alleys, but in churches, pulpits, seminaries, and religious activities. Satan goes to church every Sunday. He has preachers. He tries to get men to perform deeds of righteousness, a righteousness of their own, to keep them from trusting Christ alone for righteousness. Satan will give men faith, peace, and assurance. His ambition is not to keep them from being religious or even moral. It is to keep sinners who are bound for eternity from trusting Christ. Second, Satan's method is to pervert Holy Scripture and to appeal to the flesh. Satan throws doubt upon God's word in verse 1. He substitutes his own word for God's in verse 4. He casts a slur upon the attributes of God, verse 5. He appeals to our flesh also in verse 5. He appeals to our senses, the eye, to our emotions, the desires, to our intellect, that proud desire to be thought wise, and to our pride, that vile pride that makes men desire to be as gods. Third, our adversary, the devil, will be destroyed by the power of God. At Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed the devil's dominion over the nations of the world. He who deceived and still deceives the nations was bound by the crucified Christ who now gathers his elect out of every nation, people, tribe, and tongue. In the new birth, the conversion of sinners by his almighty grace, the Son of God enters into the hearts of chosen sinners by the power of his Spirit, binds the strong man, takes his house, and spoils his goods. In the day of judgment, our blessed Savior will finally crush the serpent beneath our feet. The consequences of the fall. As soon as Adam sinned against God, he began to suffer the consequences of his transgression. The eyes of them both were opened. Their eyes were not enlightened, but open. They acquired no advanced knowledge, nothing pleasant or profitable. Their eyes were opened to distressing evil things. Satan has deceived our race. We have lost communion and fellowship with God. By nature, we are all without God, life, light, Christ, and hope. They knew they were naked. They felt things they had never known or felt before. They lost their innocence. Guilt engulfed them. Shame embarrassed them. Fear terrified them. Hatred arose between them. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. The fallen pair began to try to quieten their consciences, cover their nakedness, and get rid of their shame. Then Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. When they heard God's voice, they ran. When they were exposed, they offered excuses. Thus it has been with the sons and daughters of Adam from that day to this. Adam and Eve were cursed by God. The woman was cursed. The man was cursed. They were driven from the presence of God. They died spiritually, and we died in our father Adam. They began to die physically, and the seeds of death are passed from father to child, from generation to generation, they were sentenced to die eternally, and all the sons and daughters of Adam are born children of wrath. The gracious character of our God. Genesis 3 does not leave us at the point of our ruin in Adam. This chapter also shows us something of the gracious character of our God. Here we are given great reasons for praise and gratitude to the Lord our God. The first call of grace is found in verse 9. The voice Adam heard was not the voice of a policeman seeking a criminal. It was the voice of a father's love seeking a son who was lost. It was a call of divine justice that cannot overlook sin, a call of divine love that cannot be quenched, and a call of divine grace that cannot be resisted. Here is the first gospel sermon. The preacher was God himself. The audience was a pair of guilty, helpless sinners. The subject was redemption by Christ. The sermon speaks of conflict, enmity, the war between the seed and the serpent, and the seed of the woman. It shows God's sovereign election and predestination, dividing the sons and daughters of Adam into the seed of the serpent and the seed of Christ. It speaks of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death, of his heel being bruised by the serpent, and his victory in death by which the serpent's head has been crushed. In a word, this first gospel sermon promised redemption, grace, and salvation by the substitutionary sacrifice of God's dear Son at Calvary. Here is the first portrayal of redemption. The guilty pair under the sentence of death stood before God. A sacrifice of blood was made, an innocent lamb. Adam and Eve were stripped of their fig leaf aprons by the hand of God himself. The only way any sinner will ever give up his imaginary righteousness is if God himself strips away his fig leaf aprons. Then the Lord God made a covering without human aid and put it on the fallen pair, just as it is for sinners in the experience of God's saving grace. So it was for Adam and Eve. They were totally passive. God did everything. They did nothing. Here's the first description of man's lost condition. The fallen pair were driven from the garden, separated from God. They were barred from the presence of God by the sword of justice. They were utterly incapable of returning to him. But God, in his great mercy, love, and grace, found a way to bring fallen, ruined, helpless sinners back to himself. Here is a note from Pastor Fortner with regard to chapter 5. The fall of Adam was not an accident. Either God could have prevented it, or he couldn't. If he couldn't, then he's not God, and the whole Bible is a myth. If he could, but wouldn't, then it came to pass according to his will, though he did nothing to cause it.